James chapter 1 is something that we quote all the time. We've read it recently. But it's a principle that's kind of snuck into James chapter 1 regarding wisdom. And the context is, if you need wisdom, you can ask from God. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. And that's wisdom for life, wisdom for spiritual understanding, wisdom for kingdom living, just wisdom to enlarge your consciousness and understanding about God and the things of God. But in this context is a principle. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without a reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So just keep that in mind here, okay? So when you ask for something, you have to ask without doubting. Because if you doubt or waver, you're a double-minded man and unstable in all your ways. And so tonight, the title, which I don't usually have a title, but tonight the title is Drawing the Line. And this can be applied in so many different areas of your spiritual life, of your natural life, but drawing the line. So in this first context, you could say, hey, listen, until you can draw the line and say, the word of God is going to come to pass for me, I'm going to make a request according to God's word, and he will answer because it's his word. Until you draw the line for that, he won't answer. You're double-minded. Well, I'm not sure, God, and until you can draw the line and know for sure in your heart, God will answer because I'm making this request based on something written. Amen. And then you pull in some scripture that, you know, heaven and earth passes away, but your word will never pass away. Amen. That he watches over his word to perform it. So I'm going to ask according to this one scripture, this one thing in my life that I need. I'm going to ask and I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to be double-minded, and I'll receive. Until you can draw the line and know for sure the word of God's going to work for you this time on that subject, until you can draw the line for sure, it won't work. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. How much doubting?
No.
Let him ask in faith with a little bit of doubting. No doubting. No doubting. Zero doubting is allowed if you're going to really be in faith. So you have to fight to believe God. You have to fight the fight of faith, to believe the scripture, drawing the line, this is going to come to pass for me. It can happen if you need to be healed. You have to draw the line and make sure. I know for sure I'm going to be healed by the Lord, by God. And you get that confidence in you, and then you recognize I'm not double-minded. I know for sure. And you know when you've prayed and you've been double-minded. So you have to analyze and judge your own consciousness, your own self about the matter. But you'll get miracles if you can draw the line about it. You have to draw the line about getting filled with the Holy Spirit. I decided I was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I decided it was for me. I decided the Bible was true. I decided that God would never turn me away. I decided that it is something for everyone. I decided that I could speak with tongues. I decided I could have the power of God because Jesus said I should. And so I drew the line and I just hung in there and I sought God. And I've told you the story recently, and then I was filled with the Holy Spirit because I was decided, I was determined. You can draw the line on your lifestyle. Everybody that believes in Jesus Christ and wants to follow him is going to have to make some lifestyle decisions. Amen. You can draw the line and decide to give up a bad habit. It's happened to all of you at some point, hopefully, whether it's smoking or drinking or fornicating or something. You draw the line, you say, that's it. That is it. That is it. This type of a person that's not double-minded and wavering, they get that look. You draw the line and it changes things. And you can make that decision with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of God, you make decisions like that. And then all of a sudden you have power to overcome this world. Power to overcome the devil. But you're going to have to decide. You can't go, well, I sure hope I don't feel tempted anymore. Well, today I feel like I don't really want to do the bad thing, but tomorrow, you know, I just hope it. You got to decide. That's it. That's it. Yes. I'm losing people's phone numbers. That's it.
Hallelujah.
Making a decision, or tonight is drawing the line, can change your life. You can draw the line on all sorts of spiritual habits, draw the line on going to church. I drew the line week one, after I came out of the baptism water, week one, I decided I'm going to be a church person for the rest of my life. It was a one-time decision. Decided I'm never skipping church for any reason. All the hoopla, all the praise and amens on that one. I'm never skipping church. I'm a church person. I'm needed at the church. I'm some part of the church, the body, some part of the body. I don't know what part that is, but I know that a real Christian ought to be there. I'm drawing the line. I'll be there.
Good word.
And that interrupted my lifestyle. That interrupted my weekend lifestyle. My weekend lifestyle always included, besides the ridiculous things in the nights, it always included hunting and fishing in the days, Saturday and Sunday. And you've heard me tell the story. I made the decision to never skip church. That meant I could hunt and fish on Saturday, but I'm leaving early Sunday morning and driving back, or I'm leaving Saturday night and I'm driving back. And so I'll go with y'all and we'll do the thing, but I'm leaving 3, 4, 5 a.m. on Sunday. I remember one time it was about 6 a.m. I needed 3.5 hours to get back to Houston, 6 a.m., 6:30 or so. We're out in the boat in the bay, and I said, hey, guys, you got to take me back to the dock. We were just about to start catching. We've been fishing all night. We were just about to start catching fish, the tides and all the stuff. I'm like, hey, guys, you got to take me back to the dock. They're like, what? I got to go to church, man. I told y'all I'm going to church. You got to take me back to the dock. They're like, they drove me back to the dock. I got in my truck, drove to church. Made it just in time. Just little commitments like that all of a sudden begin to change your life and give you strength over the next commitment you need to make. So what are you doing for God? What decisions have you made about your lifestyle for God? So we're going to go through a few of these things tonight and just see scripturally what lines you might need to draw in order to be a good disciple.
Amen.
How many of you want to be a good disciple of Jesus? How many of you want to be an average disciple? Matthew chapter 10. Tonight you will enjoy part of this, part of it you won't enjoy. But it's going to help you. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus doesn't have a problem. Wait, should we do this one first? Okay, let's do this other one first. Oh, man. Okay, I'll do that. I'm going to follow the plan that I had. Okay, so let's look at it this way. Jesus doesn't have a problem drawing lines, and sometimes that line separates friends.
Amen.
Separates people.
That's right.
And so the first one we're going to deal with is how you have to recognize that even though God loves everybody, and even though Jesus loves everybody, and even though we love everybody, there are lines that we have to draw between us and other people. Not with anger, not with an attitude, not with judgment or harshness, not with control or pressure. So keep that in mind. But there are lines that we have to draw between us and other people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go preach, this is Jesus with his disciples, and all of us fit into the disciple mode, so Jesus and us. He says, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, they were in full-time ministry at this point. You're not going to necessarily be in full-time ministry, but as you go to work, preach. As you go to the grocery store, share the gospel, help other people, be a light to the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel, but shine for all to see. That's just basic Christian discipleship. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Filled with the Spirit, with the name of Jesus, you can do all those things. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. He's training them. This is training time. He's helping them trust God. Verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now stop there. What is he doing? Okay, well, we're not knocking on doors and we're not going into cities that way. This is before his death and resurrection. Ministry was a little different because it was just to the Jews. They weren't preaching Christ crucified yet, but it was still gospel ministry of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, when you approach people, so we can apply the principle even today, which is when you approach people, if they receive you, let your peace come upon them. If they don't receive you, I'm taking my peace back. I can't fully explain how that works, but it's a conscious step of faith or decision in your own soul. You don't have to verbally say, my peace is gone from you. You don't have to necessarily condemn people. But for your own safety, for the gospel to be, like in the spirit realm, there's a line drawn. And it's almost like one time he said it this in a different gospel, and he said, shake the dust off your feet, or do you say it right there, for a testimony against them. You shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them. What does that mean? It means they're not going to stick with you. Nothing from them sticks with you. Neither the offense, neither their attitude, neither their rejection, none of it sticks with you. Shake the dust off your feet. Like, I have no part with you anymore. There's a place in every Christian's life where you have to part ways with people. Those who won't receive you, are they're really rejecting Jesus, but those who reject Jesus, they're not part of us. And so you're going to have to be okay with that there's a line drawn and you depart from people. Now, if they're of your own household, I'll get to that in a minute because it's different if they're in the house with you. You can't kick the children out. Once they're adult children, that's a different story. But that's a whole nother message. Okay. Right now, just recognize that there is spiritual line in the sand that Jesus needs us to uphold. And partly it's a testimony against them. Partly it's so that they don't feel perfectly accepted, so that maybe they want to be. And that's why we have to draw a line from lawless friends and family members maybe. Drawing the line helps them recognize, I'm not fully accepted. Maybe I ought to be. And then there's other reason, and it has to do with judgment. The coming judgment, not current judgment, the coming judgment. If the household, verse 13, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. There's probably much to say about how do you know if it's worthy or not. Well, you can tell in your spirit. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, you can tell when things feel okay. And we're in this, and they're going to allow me to speak into their life a little bit or share the love of God with them in some way. Verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So those who reject Christ, there is a judgment day for them. And in this case, it was this fresh first moment of power given among men. And he says, hey, it's going to be more tolerable for that city that rejected you. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that a bad place? Wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah harshly judged? He said it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for this people that rejects Christ today. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't reject Jesus Christ. They didn't see miracles. So, Jesus is kind of sincere about these things. So you and I have to read this and say, okay, how do I put that into my life? What does it mean for me and my friends? I told you some of you weren't going to like this part. Verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Why do they have to bring mother-in-laws into it? And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And at this point, this is when you want to just keep reading and just ignore that. It's like, so what is this? Okay, let's kind of back up here. He didn't come to send peace on the earth. And so, like we always say, the Miss USA pageants, they're always wanting peace on earth. Now there's other things, but it used to be world peace. Jesus didn't come to give us world peace. You understand that? This isn't just a little game of flowers and sweet music that the whole world can be kind to one another. Only with the love of God in you can you be truly kind. Right. Only being born again with the love of God in you can you treat people properly with God's love. He actually didn't come to send peace. He came to separate people, believers, unbelievers. He came to separate. He came to distinguish. He came to draw the line. He came to present this gospel. And if you receive, you're in. If you don't receive, you're out.
Amen.
And what that does in a family is it separates people. And so you all probably can recognize this in your own families. I would say probably 95% of the families in the room, you have believers and unbelievers in it. You have conflict when spiritual things are mentioned because of this sword that he put in the middle of you. Don't fret over that. It's the way it is. Side with Jesus. Side with this being the truth, that this is more important than your emotional feelings of endearment towards family members. Somehow you're going to have to assimilate this into your life. You're going to have to put this in. You have to apply this somehow. Not to get some bad attitude about people, but to side with Jesus. This is part of taking up your cross. Taking up your cross means giving up your self-will. Like, to be honest, all of you love your natural family so much. You do anything for natural family so much. If they end up not believing in Jesus, I mean, for children that are under 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there, then it's a different story, okay? We're helping them. We're planting seed as best we can so that they can become adult and receive Jesus and choose Jesus. But for everybody else, there's going to be people that you love in your life that you're going to have to side with Jesus instead. You're going to have to love him and his people more than your natural family? Everybody nods until they start thinking about their grandkids. Isn't that right? Everybody nods until they start thinking about their children. Everybody nods until they start thinking about their mama. But you have to love Jesus more than your mama, daddy. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How could you love Jesus more than your son or daughter? It's not just a feeling. We're not just talking about, words and feelings. We're talking about action. We're talking about what would be the proof in your own life that you love Jesus more than natural family? What would be the proof for you? You need to figure it out. I see you're all just bursting with ideas. Luke goes even further. You don't have to turn there, but Luke's account of this, he says, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Amen. And people have just, you know, looked at that and said, I don't understand that. Well, you need to. He's talking about in comparison to how much you love Jesus, you have to hate. So the way that you submit to and commit to and love Jesus is way, way more than natural family. Has everybody practiced that? What does that feel like, look like in your spiritual life, in your spiritual commitments? Man, this is basic Christianity. I mean, you haven't even got halfway through the book of Matthew and he's challenging people. This is just barely after the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, this is basic first steps Christianity. And Americans don't really understand it. Now, if you got saved in the Middle East, you'd understand this. Because if you get saved in the Middle East and choose Christ, then you're rejected from the family. But Americans want it all. We like want the cake and eat it too, which it's ridiculous to have a cake and not eat it. But anyway, we want it all. We want the good stuff and Jesus in the back pocket and my family, and I don't care about everything else. I love all this whole wide world. He says you're going to have to let go of some things if you want to be his disciple. So what does that look like in American Christianity? You better figure it out. I can look at my life and tell you what it changed for me. Changed my weekends. Long before I was a pastor, it changed my weekends. And I'm not saying you can't take a vacation, you can't skip a few church services here and there. I'm just saying, what commitments have you made that make it look like you've lost your life? Like, where have you lost your life? Because if you don't lose your life, you'll never find true life. And you'll keep dabbling with the world and dabbling with sin and dabbling with stupidity. And then somebody, when you're going through this, they'll say, but Jesus was a friend of sinners. Was he a friend of sinners? And tax collectors? Jesus loved sinners and the IRS. Wait a second. God loves everybody. Jesus loved everybody. Sure, we love everybody to a degree, but deep love is for the church. You'll know my disciples by the love they have for one another. So there's different type of love between the church people, Christians. But did Jesus love? I mean, was he a friend of sinners and tax collectors? Let's go look. Matthew chapter 11 here. Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. They're just insulting. Verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And so people have taken that and said, see, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's not what the scripture says. It's the exact opposite. First of all, verse 18, John came neither eating or drinking. He was fasting. He was out in the wilderness. And they say he has a demon. You know, he didn't have a social life, didn't have any friends. They say he has a demon. Did he? No, that's John the Baptist didn't have a demon. And then verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton. Was he a glutton? And a wine bibber. Was he a wine bibber?
No.
People want to make sure they know that Jesus drank wine. Look, he's not a wine bibber. They're lying. They're insulting. These aren't truths. He wasn't a glutton. He wasn't a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Was he a friend of tax collectors and sinners? No. It's in the same category of no, he wasn't a glutton. No, he wasn't a wine bibber. No, he wasn't a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He did eat with them. He had dinner with them, sure, but he wasn't palling around with them. Let's get real here. But people have used this so that they can keep palling around with their sinner friends. That's wrong. That's twisting scripture. That's ignoring all the other scriptures. What other scriptures? Okay, I'm glad you asked. James chapter 4. You know, limited Bible reading and understanding and limited Bible commitment will get people in all sorts of trouble. James chapter 4. Of course, Jesus wasn't a friend with sinners and the world, because James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual adultery, where you're cheating on God. Everybody married to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Part of the church, part of his bride, we're all married to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. Adulterers who are cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ with the world. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You can be nice to the people in the world. You can be nice to old friends and acquaintances and nice to family and good to people. And you can love them, but you can't be friendly with them. You can't allow them to feel like everything's hunky-dory between you two. You know what hunky-dory is? Do they have that up in Chicago? Okay, they have hunky-dory all over the U.S. You can't act like everything's okay if someone's not with Christ. You can't pal with them. You can have dinner. You can have Thanksgiving holiday. You can have Christmas holiday. Should you take a week-long vacation on a cruise line with them? Probably not. Amen. If you had to, what's your life going to look different than theirs? Where's the line? How are you going to draw the line there? Limit time with family? Yeah, that's the way to do it. You limit some time. You limit activities. You call the shots. Family, I've been trying to encourage people to do this. If I could pay you to do it, I would. When you got family that visits you from afar, and Sunday morning comes along and you skip church, you should pay me. But I would pay you. If I could, I would pay you to come to church anyway. And you tell that unsaved family that has no interest in church, hey, I'm going to church, I'll be back 2 hours. That's a way to draw a line where you're not completely shoving all your family away because you want to be a light to them. But what kind of an example of Jesus Christ is it if they can lure you away from church and serving anytime they want? Happens all the time. Unsaved family used by the devil will lure you away from your disciplines and commitments to the Lord. Amen. That means you're not loving Jesus more than them. There's no reason to be persuaded and pushed and shoved by those who aren't committed to Christ. Everybody. This is the part that I knew would be hard. Every time I preach it, I feel the resistance. Every time I preach it, I feel people thinking, man, I wish I'd have skipped today. First John chapter 2, you can see another one here. Obviously, the Word of God is our guide. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So Jesus knew those things. Obviously, he wasn't a friend of sinners, even though he cared about sinners, even though he gave time to sinners to lead them to Christ. But I guarantee at the dinner table with the tax collectors and sinners, I guarantee Jesus led the conversation.
Yes, amen.
So when you do have time together with people, make sure that you're not the quiet, silent one as they blab all their sin and squish you down. I don't know how you're going to be able to do that because family's not going to respect you. And they do it, don't they? They just live their life before you right in the face of all holiness. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to draw a line and make a difference? How are you going to plant a seed without having to fight them? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. Maybe it's after the whole thing's over, you get up, you say, glory to God, praise the Lord, Jesus is Lord, I'm out of here. No, don't do that. Find a way to maybe lovingly get the last word in. I'm praying for all you to be saved. I love you so much, I'm praying for all you to be saved. I've told y'all what I did at my high school reunion, which I probably won't go to another one. But I might, you know, just at the time I felt like that's probably it for at least another 15, 20 years. But I went to my high school reunion knowing how they are and all. But when I got there, the coordinator, my old friend, he wanted me to say the prayer. I'm like, what prayer? He said, just say the prayer, just pray for us. Are you sure? He said, yeah. And so about an hour into it, I mean, they were already pretty woozy. About an hour into this thing. And so I got the microphone, got on the stage. And I said a couple things, you know, just to keep it light. And then I said, listen, my prayer for all of you is that you get saved.
Yes.
I'm never going to be happy unless you get saved.
Yes.
All of you need Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I want you to save everybody. I want you to be good to everybody so that they'll see Jesus and come to Christ. And then me and the Christian brother, Dean, that went with me, we left pretty close after that. I did look around. I was looking for people I could witness to, and there was one particular guy that let me talk to him. And he was real intrigued by what had happened in my life and all this stuff. And so you got to pick them off one at a time when you're really trying to win them. Anyway, okay. Go to John 17. Let's keep some more balance. So now we got the line drawn, but it doesn't mean that we depart and go live in a commune. There's been some nutty, nutty cults and twisted Christians that just said, okay, that's it. We hate sinners. We're leaving everybody. Jesus will have something to say about that. John 17 says, verse 14, I have given them your word. This is Jesus praying to the Father before he leaves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. This is where you recognize that we are not of the world, but we're also not taken out of the world. So we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. So he doesn't need us to go create our own cities, our own communities. We're not trying to leave all the sinners. They still need us to shine the light and spread the love and show the gospel and help them. But we're just not of their persuasion. We're not of their lifestyle. We're not of their groups. Does that make sense? All right, so you got to keep the balance here. We're not trying to be harsh to sinners. First Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm freed from having to get entangled or mess with anybody, but I have decided to make myself a servant to everybody. Everybody I meet, I'm committed to helping them. Unless they reject Christ, I'm committed to helping them. And so, those who are allowing you to speak into their life, those who you can recognize you're planting some seed here and there, those who haven't completely rejected you, give them a little dab here and there. Give them a little light, a little seed. Give them some goodness of God every chance you get. You still can't pal with them until they get into the family, but at least they're not rejecting you. And so we make ourselves servant. Verse 20, and to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as those without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. See that? We do things as Christians for the gospel's sake. Like if you're talking to somebody that believes a certain way, hey, get on their playing field just for a moment. And so you don't have to bring a controversy. You don't want to bring conflict when you're trying to help people. You want to let them know, like, hey, we know we're not under the law of Moses, but if you're ever talking to a Jew, hey, admit that there's some wonderful things in the law of Moses. Just act like you're familiar enough with what they believe and then show them the bridge out of it. So become all things to all men. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to turn into a sinner. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to drink whatever they're drinking so that you can lead them to Christ.
Amen.
Good work.
It's getting exciting in here. We are still supposed to love our enemies, so you can't have any bad attitude toward people. You're supposed to love them and turn the other cheek and not have to win the argument. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Just want you to see that there's a difference. Jesus draws the line. If you're not with him, you're against him. Verse 46, Matthew 12, 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But what are they doing? What are they doing? They're thinking, well, his mother and brothers are important to him, so they should have clout, right? They should have first preference because our family comes first, right? Family first, right? All cultures, family first.
No.
Preference. All cultures. That's what they're thinking. All cultures are like this. I mean, mama especially. I love you, Mom. I'm so glad that you're a Christian. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. All of a sudden, Jesus just obeys what he's already told them to do. Have we implemented this into our life somehow? Are we able to look at the family of God who's doing the will of God and esteem them and endear to them more than Mom? I'm challenging you. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's challenging you because this is, again, it's pretty, we're still not even halfway through the book of Matthew. This is like the first steps of Christianity. How's it going to change us? What's it going to do for us? We still take care of family. We still, even unsaved family, we still take care of them somehow. We still supply for them. We're limited. We're limited in time and involvement. We're limited. Nothing really can interfere into the will of God for your life. You can't even let closest family interfere into the will of God for your life. Amen. If it's taking you away from serving God, from your spiritual commitments, what are you going to do about that? You better do something. Stop looking at your watch. Okay. Romans 16. Romans 16 here. This is not only referring to lawless and sinful and wicked people, it's also referring to wrong people. So this principle does have to carry on a little further into just wrong people. Might believe in Jesus, but if they're just wrong, you're going to have to do something about that. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So there's some contrary to the doctrine type of people you might know. You'll have to avoid them. Galatians 1, he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed, separated, hung on the wall. It means cursed or set aside or separated. 1 Corinthians 16, we're pretty close. Go to 1 Corinthians 16 here. False doctrine in the church is a bad thing. Putting down good holy things is a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul the Apostle has the Spirit of God, and he's saying some of the same things. If you don't love the Lord, you have to be separated. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we're pretty close there. Go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion does light have with darkness? Well, none. And what accord has Christ with Belial, false god? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Obviously, the answer is no to those. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll walk in them, dwell in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. How does this impact your life? That means close connection, covenant type, especially marriage. You can't be with an unbeliever. That'd be wrong. That'd be very wrong. How committed to Christ are you? We know that the human is committed to his flesh, but how committed is your Christ commitment? Can it overcome that feeling of infatuation with an unsaved person? Don't even get that close to let your flesh get infatuated, because it's hard to undo it. No doubt about it, those fuzzy feelings of infatuation and fornication and all that, those are hard to undo. So the best way to do it is to believe the scripture, commit to it long before you have a chance to get entangled with an unsaved person. Could also be implied to business or some other things, but the bottom line is we're supposed to be separated. What part does Christ have with all this garbage? I mean, you know, hopefully you've made some decisions like this in your life. I know I did. When I got filled with the Spirit and hungry for God, man, I was on fire, and I was only looking for people on fire. If you weren't on fire, I'm going to love you and bless you, but I'm not spending time with you. Amen. I don't need any water dampening the fire. Amen. I mean, I gave up some. I mean, at the time I was single and in the kingdom, I'm thinking, finally I can get me a godly wife. And so I had my eyes open, at least one eye open, one eye on God, one eye on just in case she showed up. And there were some marvelous opportunities. But as soon as I would find out that they didn't like Kenneth Hagin, that's it. Goodbye. One of them, I found out that she didn't like Jesse Duplantis' heaven story. I thought, that's it. That's it. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Both of those, these mean something's wrong in your heart. And I don't have enough knowledge to fix you.
That's right.
It's impossible to fix people, so you got to watch the signs.
That's right.
That's why when we do marriage preparation for couples, we're looking for red flags. Those are red flags. If you can't be on the same spiritual road as your partner, it's a red flag, man. It'll ruin your life. And it'll always take the most spiritual person away from God. It'll never bring the other in. Now, if you're already married and you're unequally yoked, pray to God. They're sanctified. He can get hold of them. So you just stay in faith and walk it out. There's rules for this. It says if you're married, don't you get divorced just because they're an unbeliever. People have tried that on me for years I've heard that. Well, you know, I just married the wrong person. Too bad. You better learn how to make it good because you're stuck. God will make it good if you'll trust him, if you'll get in there with him. The icing on this is one I'm talking about that didn't like Jesse's heaven story. I remember the icing was when I told her a demon casting out story of mine and she didn't appreciate it. I'm like, something's wrong with you. Another lady had some potential. But I didn't detect that she cared quite as much as me about the gospel, about spreading it, about kingdom building. I'm like, I just had no heart anymore. No heart for her. That's it. Love you. Bye. Hallelujah. You find out the spiritual habits of somebody, you better be equally yoked. I even interviewed Joni. I'd seen her in church. I knew she loved Jesus. I knew she loved God. And she was faithful in church, and that was important to me. I mean, she was always there. And so I watched her for 2 years. Never had an idea she was going to be my wife, but I watched her for 2 years. I was inspecting people. Then she got up on the stage one time and did a little offering thing, and I could touch her spirit. That's another detectable thing for your mate and your friends. Can you touch their spirit? Are they genuine? Are they honest? Can you actually touch their spirit, or are you only touching their facade, their flesh, their outward man? And so I marked her. I thought, she's touchable. And then the final test for Pastor Joni was I was doing this evangelism class for like 8 weeks, and I wanted her to come to the class. And so I asked her if she was coming. She said, well, she had a couple things, but she says she thinks she's coming. I said, you need to be there. So she came to the class. That was important. But mostly because every Friday night, we were going to go practice winning souls on the street. So I would take the whole class, you know, it might be 15 or 20 of us or something, and we would go win souls. And I wanted to watch and see if she was going to win souls. So I wouldn't have married her if she hadn't had a heart for people. If she couldn't have got out there and practiced and started giving the gospel to strangers, sorry. Now, you don't have to be as stringent as me, maybe, but it sure wouldn't hurt you. Well, if I was that stringent, I'd never get married. Well, with that attitude, you shouldn't be. If you can't trust God for your mate, how are you going to trust him for your money? You start making some decisions, drawing the line about certain things, all of a sudden you start having real faith, and it's easier to take the next step of faith. You start making big decisions in life, and all of a sudden I have confidence in the decision I'm about to make. I mean, Joni and I discussed tithing before we ever got married. I wanted to make sure. I mean, it's almost like, let me see the checkbook. Let me see how committed you are financially to the kingdom of God before we tie this thing together. I don't think we looked at each other's checkbook, but we were confident about it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, number two. I was going to start with number two, but I felt like we shouldn't, so we went to number one. All right, so I've got two and three left. Y'all want to do it tonight, or we'll do it next week? We'll do it next week. Okay, democracy. Raise your hand if you want tonight. Raise your hand. I think that's enough for tonight. It'll wear too many people out, so we'll be fresh for next week. We're drawing the line. We're drawing the line. Let me do the conclusion here. Let me do the conclusion. We're drawing the line. Again, this line needs to be drawn for your life. It needs to be drawn for miracles to happen. You start drawing the line for miracles to happen, they'll start happening for you. I'm not talking about threatening God. I'm not talking about, you know, putting a date in on the calendar. I'm not, God, you know, I'm drawing the line, God. Don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that regarding miracles, and don't do that regarding getting married. That's one of the evidences that you really don't have faith.
Right.
You're just pressured. You're letting pressure determine things rather than the belief in your heart.
Right.
So you never want to threaten God. You never want to look at the time table. You never want to look at the biological clock. You never want to look in the mirror. You want to look at Jesus the whole time, and that's the only way to really make it work. I wasn't looking for a wife all those years. I was looking for Jesus. I just barely had one open just in case. I'm not stupid. But you can't be chasing the stuff. You'll miss God. So you keep your eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
I used to teach I preached it here several times. You got to want it. You got to want to get something from God. You got to really want
yes.
it. If you want to get healed, you better press through
yes.
the crowd.
Fight.
If you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you better
Amen.
Decide and determine I'm getting the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He will give the Holy Spirit to anybody that asks
yes.
him. I'm getting the Holy Spirit. I don't care what so-and-so said about tongues, not for everybody. I don't care what so-and-so said about that passed away with the apostles. I don't care what about this false doctrine or that false doctrine, or you might get a demon and all these kinds of, I'm getting the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You draw that line and you can get the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
And it's not hard. It's not hard once you make a decision. If you need a miracle of healing, just draw the line. Say, that's it. I believe the Bible. Jesus took care of my healing. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. I got proof. What's your proof? It's in the Bible. All these steps you need to take in your spiritual walk, they happen because you made a decision. You want to be a faithful teenager? Make your decision. Make your decision that you don't have to be lured into the glitz and lights of the world. Come on, trust somebody else. Trust your dad. Trust your mom. Trust somebody that's already been out there and says, there's nothing out there for you. But I think there is. No, there's not. Make a decision, teenagers. This is it. I'm going to live right. The most exciting thing in your life is when God talks to you, when God intervenes, when he is involved in your life. That's the most exciting thing in the whole wide world, to know God Almighty actually came into my room and talked to me, healed me, did something, changed things, did a miracle. The most exciting thing in the world is to have the Word of God lit in your heart.
Yeah.
Make the decision. I'm going to live that way. So you go to college, I'm only going to be with Christian friends at college. There's tons of wonderful, funny, happy people that aren't Christian out there. Those aren't your friends. Those are your mission field. I've even told young men that, you know, out to lunch or something, and I can see the young man sees a young lady walk in. I'm like, you better go get her saved. If you're gonna consider her, you better go get her saved right now, or she's off limits. She's still really off limits, but. Bottom line is, we got to get our kids thinking, you know, that I don't get to have a relationship with somebody unless they're saved already.
Yes.
So my first thing is I got to get them saved. We've talked to too many people. It's like, Well, I'm involved in this relationship. Well, are they saved? I don't know. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're the problem. And that's why this really is so perpetuated. It's because of lukewarm Christian living. Lukewarm Christians find other lukewarm Christians or non-Christians. They're okay with it. That's, oh yeah, that's okay. It's okay. I'll be their missionary. You don't missionary date. You missionary win souls. Then there might be a chance. So anyway, missionary dating is the term we use for it. No, that's not acceptable. And for spirit-filled people, I would say, you need to make sure that they're spirit-filled or very open to the Holy Spirit before you get entangled in that. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.